If you will now, please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And we will begin our reading in chapter 10 with verse 35. This is God's word. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. There ends the reading of God's word. Shall we join together in prayer?
Lord God and Heavenly Father, as we consider this passage of Hebrews now, we pray and ask that you would open your word up to us, that through the preaching of your faithful servant, Pastor Bruce, we would gain knowledge and wisdom and insight into your word, that you would bless the hearing of it, and that you would bless him in his delivery. We pray now that you would be with us as we seek to honor and glorify you. Words are preached to us. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Polycarp is a person that's referred to as a church father. He is believed to have been a disciple of the Apostle John before John died. And he went on to become the Bishop of Smyrna. He was an outspoken advocate of Christianity and preached the gospel throughout the empire, and was very influential. But around 160 AD, at the age of 86, a time of severe persecution developed in the empire, and Polycarp was caught up in it. But he refused to burn incense to the Roman emperor, even if it meant his death. And so he was sentenced to burn at the stake. But tradition tells us that the flames did not kill him. Instead, he was stabbed to death. Years before that, a young man by the name of Stephen, one of the first deacons in the early church, was arrested and tried for preaching Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. But he not only did not back down, he vigorously argued for the gospel in the face of his persecutors, and he was stoned to death on the spot. And as he was dying, Stephen prayed aloud, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And over the next few years, Stephen was joined in martyrdom by the other apostles, as well as many of the other disciples. And down through the centuries, there have been tens of thousands more who have proclaimed Jesus Christ and died for the gospel, as well as millions who have professed him, lived for him, and suffered persecution for him. Why have these men and women over the centuries, as well as still today, for we read in the papers just this week of persecution and even martyrdom in Syria and Iraq and Nigeria and Sudan of those who profess Jesus Christ? Why have they willingly suffered? Why are they still suffering today for Jesus Christ? It is because they were and are convinced of that which others could not see or comprehend. They have had faith in the living God and in His Son, Jesus Christ, and believed by faith that He is the only Savior of sinners. And they lived by that faith. And they willingly died for that faith. This is a faith also that included a patient waiting for God. A faith that does not demand that God act now, instantly, but rather trusts and believes that although God may not seem to be acting, may not be doing anything from our perspective today, a faith that believes that He will keep His promises. He will act as He has said. It is a faith that lives upon that conviction that God is real and that He is a rewarder of those that seek Him. What is this faith that so many live and die for? Hebrews chapter 11, which is affectionately referred to by Christians as the faith chapter, gives us not so much a clear definition of faith as a very clear description of faith, along with a number of examples to help us to understand what real faith in God entails. So if you will, look with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. We could summarize this in a simple statement. Faith is having confidence in God. Faith is simply confidence in God. Sometimes we think of faith as simply mental assent. We agree to something. But biblical faith is really much more than that. Sometimes we think of faith as hope. Now, there's a danger here because sometimes we think of hope in the sense of a five-year-old hoping for a bicycle. But that is not biblical faith. Notice back in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39. He writes, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." That word believe in verse 39 in the Greek is the same word as faith in verse 1 of chapter 11. Faith is believing something. It is to have a firm persuasion or conviction about it. Biblical faith is not a passive or a static emotion. In fact, it is rather an active, transforming conviction. A conviction about who God is and what He has done and what He will do in accordance with His promises. So as we look at this passage, first, Hebrews tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. This word substance is literally to stand under. So it has the idea that faith is that which stands under or is the foundation for assurance of things hoped for? What is it that we hope for? Well, for many, it might not be much more than a bicycle. But for believers in Jesus Christ, that which we hope for is the blessing of God. It is the salvation of our souls now and for eternity. It is God's promises of heaven and of glory someday. And to see Him face to face. It is a hope that brought Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to disregard their physical safety and to assure King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon in ancient times that they give their lives and their eternal souls to the care of the living God, even if it means death today. And they rejected His offer of life and were cast into the burning furnace because of their faith. It's a confidence that we see in the farmer who goes out and tills the soil and plants the seed. And the skeptic comes along and wonders, why does he put dead seed in the ground? What can come of it? This is foolishness. The farmer has a firm confidence, has faith, and a conviction and hope that this will eventually result in a harvest. This is a faith that Hebrews talks about that gives people, the people of God, covenant people, a kind of possession of the promises of God here and now. That is, that there is by faith to the people of God a possession of that which God has promised, making it reality today as we hope for and look for tomorrow. Faith, we're told, is also the evidence of things not seen. The word evidence here might better be translated conviction. Faith is the belief in the unseen and the unproven. Faith is a conviction about that which we cannot see. You might think of it this way. Physical eyesight produces conviction about the reality of the visible world. We have the expression, seeing is believing. So that car is black. Or the fields are green because we see it and we understand it and believe that is reality. So it is in the realm of the spiritual. Faith is that organ that allows us, enables us to see the invisible things of God as real rather than as wishful thinking. The spiritual eyesight of faith gives us a firm confidence to live our lives according to that which is unseen to those without faith. Remember, and this is what's hard for us, but when there is sight, when we do see, there can be no faith. Faith is operative when things are unseen, or it is not faith. Paul speaks of this and discusses it in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 18. And I will read it. It's an extended passage. But Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, such as we're reading about in Hebrews 11. The suffering and persecution of the people of God living by faith. I consider that the suffering for this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what one sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Faith, by definition, is living without seeing, yet confident in God, in his word, and in his promises. In our humanity, we like to see where we're going. We don't like walking by faith. We're uncomfortable walking, if you will, in the dark or in the fog. We want the details. We want turn-by-turn directions, kind of like we get from our car GPSs and the admonition that you need to turn around to make a U-turn and go back the other way because you missed it. We really like to live that way. We want the details, point by point, of what God is doing and where God is taking us and leading us. That's why we like miracles. That's why we long for displays of God's power and God's glory. So we don't have to live by faith, but we can live by sight. What the writer of Hebrews is telling us is that faith lives in the realm of the unseen. And it lives with confidence in the word and the promises of God, often that are contrary to nature and the reality that we see around us. That's why we esteem the martyrs of the faith like Stephen and the apostles and Polycarp and John Knox and others. It's why we honor men and women of the scriptures whose stories we delight in. It's because contrary to their natures and to their inclinations and their sinful, fallen state, they live by faith, trusting an unseen God to keep his future promises. And so verse 2, we honor the elders who have gone before, their unnatural faith. Their hope in the unseen bore testimony to the reality of God's word, even in times of defeat. And this is something that the writer of Hebrews in this chapter ongoing is going to demonstrate again and again. Even though humanly in reality there is defeat, yet there is great faith. Verse 2 reminds us that the living God, his promises, his word, his character, his works, all were reality to these elders by faith, even though they didn't possess them today in their lives. And in such faith, they forsook family and land and fortune and friends and even physical life itself. You see, they lived as citizens of heaven. They lived citizens of that city built by God that is yet future. By faith, their hope was in eternity rather than today. All the time convinced that God would keep his word. God would do what he has promised. And so they were men and women of faith, simply taking God at his word and directing their lives accordingly, even into the unknown, even to death. Biblical faith looks forward to the promises and the word of God. But biblical faith does something else. Biblical faith also looks backward. Notice verse 3. In verse 3, he writes, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things that are visible." You see, faith doesn't just hope in the promises of God based upon a hope. Faith trusts in what God has done. In fact, that is surely the basis for understanding that he will do in the future what he has promised. Our faith is in the personal, all-powerful, triune God of the Bible, who does as he wills in the army of heaven and has done as he wills in the past. As believers in Jesus Christ, as people of faith, the object of our faith is the eternal God who created all things by the word of his power and sustains them today by the word of his power as well. Colossians says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth." Several things we learn from this passage, that is Hebrews 11:3. The universe is not eternal. Matter is not eternal. We also learn that the universe did not produce itself. Rather, it was framed, it was put together by the word of a sovereign God. And we also learn that the worlds came to be by his word. As Genesis tells us, God spoke, and it was so. Many today do not believe this. The secular world, the established educational system, all oppose this, ridicule it. People today that you work with, perhaps, even those who are professing Christians, have been taught that all things came about over billions of years from nothing, gradually organizing by chance into the beauty and the orderly world that we see. Talk about the need for faith. There's really only two options, two choices. Either there's an eternal God or there's eternal matter. Either there is an eternal God who created everything in order and with design and with purpose and with an end in sight. That is, life has meaning. Or matter is eternal and there is no meaning to life. There is no purpose. It is chance and the survival of the fittest. And life has no meaning. And we live in despair with death and oblivion as the end. Those are the two choices. You can adjust them a little bit and tweak them as some Christians try to do and some secularists try to do. But in the basis, those are the two choices. But God says, to the contrary, John 1:1, that in the beginning was the Word, that all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Peter teaches in 2 Peter 3:5, for this they willfully forget, that the Word of God, that by the Word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water. Paul preaching to adherents of pagan religions on Mars Hill, philosophers and thinkers who worshiped all kinds of different gods. Paul proclaims to them the living God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and of earth. Faith believes and is convinced that God, according to His wisdom and by His omnipotent power, created the universe and all that is in it, and did so from nothing. This, by the way, is a basic cardinal doctrine of the Bible, not just Genesis 1, 2, and 3. It is taught throughout scriptures, and it has also been the faith of the people of God since the beginning. And they have lived their lives accordingly. I'll give you just two brief extra-biblical examples. The first is the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and of earth. From the earliest centuries of Christianity, that has been the profession. The Westminster Confession of Faith from the 1600s, God created all things in the space of 6 days, and all very good. The object of our faith and of our confidence is a sovereign, all-powerful God who created all things with purpose and with design and with destiny. There is an end and a purpose. There is meaning to life. And we live our lives accordingly with that hope and that confidence. We believe in a God who has intervened in history and does intervene in history. He has even entered into history Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Eternal God and yet man. And He died for His people to redeem us from sin and from judgment. He was buried and He rose again the third day and ascended into heaven. And He is there today, awaiting the day He comes again to take us to be with Him for eternity. Biblical faith brings us to have confidence in this God. Confidence and faith and hope in Him, not in the world. It has brought us to believe that it is better to suffer with Him and for Him today than to prosper for a time in this world. Now, truthfully, we don't always practice that faith, do we? We struggle with affections for the world. We struggle with doubts and fears about eternity and about the future. We struggle with faith. And yet, if we were pressed, we would readily profess that it is true. And we agree with David when he wrote, I would rather be a doorkeeper. I would rather have the lowest place in the kingdom of Christ than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. We agree by faith with Paul, who wrote, "What is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Faith in the living God brings us to willingly and joyfully give up the prizes of this world for the confident hope of hearing the words, "Well done, you good and you faithful servant," from Jesus Christ himself someday in glory. Biblical faith is otherworldly. It is heavenly minded. It truly believes that Jesus Christ is in glory today, preparing a place for us, and that someday we will be there with him and enjoy perfect fellowship with him in glory. This faith brings us to believe God rather than our sight, and to live our lives accordingly. The world around us, the secular materialist world, lives and is driven by its lusts, a desire to satisfy the insatiable thirsts of the flesh, to grab all the gusto it can, to live for the weekend, for pleasure, and so on, because they really believe that tomorrow we die and that's it. Surprisingly, a poet from the 1600s, Robert Herrick, wrote this exact idea. "Gather ye rosebuds while ye may. Old time is still a-flying, and this same that smiles today, tomorrow will be dying." Go for it, is the philosophy of the world, because we're all dead like dogs tomorrow. But faith brings us to reject the hedonism and the materialism of the world. Reject living by sight, and rather obey the living God, his commandments, serving him, and living for eternity. Believing indeed that when God says that he will reward those who diligently seek him and obey him, and that he will punish those who disobey him, we believe God, and we act and live accordingly. Faith in God also brings us to believe in the future over against the present. It's said that the Emperor Nero condemned Paul and put him to death. And Nero seemed to be the winner. Nero lives, Paul dies. But as the years passed, what happened? Men came to call their sons Paul and call their dogs Nero. The present is not always what it appears. Even though it seems to be reality, seems to be important, seems to be that which is real and touchable and tangible, it often becomes like yesterday's outmoded electronics, fit for nothing but the dumb. Yet the future to those of faith is not uncertain, because the future belongs to God. And he will do as he has promised. So faith brings us to trust God for tomorrow while we obey him today. This is a faith that we all struggle with. All the people of God have and do and will struggle with living by faith. Is the price of obedience really worth it? Will God really someday come through with the blessings that He has promised in His Word? Do I really have the strength to obey Him and to take the punishment or the affliction or the persecution of the world? We're often like the Father in reality who came to Jesus asking Jesus to heal His son. And He said to Jesus, "I believe." And then He added a very interesting little phrase, didn't He? You remember what that is? "Help my unbelief." I believe, but not fully, not totally, not without some hesitation. Help my unbelief. That's the prayer of all God's people. We believe, and yet we're filled with doubt. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me where I'm struggling and I'm doubting. We have faith as God's people that is mixed with doubt and uncertainty. But yet it is a faith that remembers, even in our doubts, who God is. And so we take our eyes off of people. We take our eyes off of the present and put them on our Lord Jesus Christ with a confidence that He works all things together for good to those who are called by His name. Because as people of faith, our confidence is not in ourselves. It's not in our own strength, but in God. In God, who is faithful, who loves us, who cares for us, who watches us and protects us. It is a faith in God's perfect wisdom, perfect plan, and unlimited sovereign power. So what is it we can do to increase our faith? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. How can we increase our faith? Well, we need to remember what the Scripture says, and that is that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, God doesn't zap us so that we are perfectly sanctified, that we are perfect in faith. There is no experience that gives us suddenly strong faith or complete faith. God works faith in us through life, through experience, and by the power and the working of the Holy Spirit in us. And the Holy Spirit works principally through Scripture as well as the application of Scripture in life. We need to attend to the means of grace. We need to attend to the preaching of God's Word, to the reading of God's Word, to the praying of God's Word, to the singing of God's Word, to the sacraments, to all of these means of grace that God has provided for us, that we might grow in grace and grow in faith. And as we grow in faith, with the great men and women of faith down through history, the Lord will give us an independence of people. That is, we won't be dependent upon the strength of the flesh. We won't be dependent upon the approval of friends, the in crowd. The people that set the trends. And we will have the courage to stand against the crowd like Stephen did, like Polycarp did, the apostles and martyrs down through history. It will give us a faith and a strength to also resist the temptations of the world. As we grow in faith, the tribulations and the trials of life, they will seem less and less threatening. The temptations of the world will become less appealing. The opposition to the gospel will seem so less powerful, even foolish and laughable. In short, the world will lose its power over us. And we will, like the Apostle Paul, think of the offerings, it's the rewards of the world. We will think of them as nothing but rubbish. And we will have no fear of it. And with John Knox and Stephen and Polycarp and the other men and women of faith, we can look the world and its threats and its violence in the face and not worry about it and stand in faith for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And perhaps more challenging, day by day, we can live for Christ, even as we are ridiculed and laughed at and rejected by the world. Faith has confidence in the living God and lives its life with that confidence in obedience to Him. May God help us to grow in faith. Shall we pray?